It's good. You can be turning this morning to Proverbs chapter 1. Proverbs chapter 1. I've been preaching, of course, on motherhood. 30 years as a pastor. And every year, Mother's Day or Father's Day, you start looking at the scriptures and messages that you've preached on particular subject, and you think, what can I find new to preach on Mother's Day? And so if along the way some things sound familiar, it goes with the territory, I guess. But God is indeed good to give us godly mothers. Amen. When I was growing up, my mother wasn't saved. But it's a different generation, a couple generations back. And even the lost of that generation were a whole different breed than what we have in this day. And my mother did get saved after Marcia and I were saved. And so thankful for God's mercy in that. And how even if there's a influence for God in a society as there was in those days, it will impact even the lost. Isn't that interesting? And it's certainly the case. You can stand with me if you would. And we are going to read a couple verses from Proverbs chapter 1. We're not going to preach from this passage, but it certainly lays the foundation for what we'll be looking at today. Proverbs chapter 1. It's interesting that very early on, In Solomon's writings here, he deals with the subject of a mother's teaching. And certainly our title for this morning is, What Can a Mother Teach? We read there in Proverbs chapter 1, beginning in verse 8, where Solomon now speaking, he says, My son, hear the instruction of thy father. Forsake not the law, and the idea of that word law has to do with thy direction, the direction or the command of thy mother. For they shall be an ornament of grace unto thy head and chains about thy neck. Now, young people, just want you to know those chains there are not the chains of slavery. Those aren't the chains of bondage. The idea of that word there is a necklace or a pendant and something beautiful. And so the law or thy direction of thy mother, and including the father, shall be an ornament of grace unto thy head and chains about thy neck. Father, we bow before you today and we certainly want to take note of your word. We want to submit ourselves, focus our attention upon you and what you would say to us today. Father, certainly I'm asking you in Jesus' name to give illumination, understanding to the preacher. And please, Father, grant that liberty of lip to be able to declare exactly what you once said today. Would you free a stammering tongue to declare the great truths of your word? We love you, God. We understand that we only love you because you first loved us. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen and amen. Of course, you may be seated. We just mentioned Solomon makes a statement, challenge, exhortation to his sons to hear the instruction of thy father, forsake not the law or the direction of thy mother. Now, it must have been something important to him because he repeats it then again in chapter 6 in verses 20 and 21 with very, very similar words. There he says, My son, keep thy father's commandment. Forsake not the law of thy mother. Bind them continually upon thy heart. Tie them about thy neck. And then I think giving us that added understanding there that direction, that teaching of father and mother will give that direction, that clarity, if you will, for life. Indeed, as a mother, beloved, has a tremendous opportunity to teach her children in a way that exceeds anyone else. that exceeds any other person in a child or in an individual's life. And the Bible has many examples, and emphasizing that word example, because we're going to look at some examples today. A mother can use her example to impact her children. But I want to say this as a bit of a caveat. Not every mother in the Bible was a positive influence in her child's life. Isn't that interesting? I'm grateful that the Bible is honest enough to record it that way, to give us both positive and negative examples. Now, I will say this, that a mother may have the best intentions, but that doesn't change a bad example. A bad example in their child's life. Those examples, beloved, both bad and good, are recorded for us to grow from, to learn from, in God's holy word. And we're going to explore some of those examples of some biblical mothers in both a positive and a negative way. I thought we'll just go ahead and start with the negative and get it out of the way. All right? Rebecca, number one, Rebecca. Unfortunately, Rebecca was not the best example. Rebecca's example of playing favorites. And we want to look at the damage that can be done by playing favorites of your children or one of your children. Please turn with me to Genesis chapter 5. Because of the nature of this message being a topical message, we will be looking at several passages of Scripture and not settling in on any one of these messages, any one of these examples could become our message for the day. So we'll be kind of looking at them in a survey way to learn some truths and principles from each of these ladies. And again, both positive and negative. Genesis chapter 25, we find Rebekah's example. Rebekah, of course, was Isaac's wife. Isaac, the son of Abraham. He was actually the son of promise to Abraham. And early on in their marriage, Rebekah was barren. She was not able to bear a child. But in response to her husband's intercession on her behalf, in response to his prayer for her, as we'll look in verse 21, the Lord was pleased to double bless this couple. Verse 21, Genesis 25, it says, Isaac entreated the Lord for his wife because she was barren. And the Lord was entreated of him, and Rebekah, his wife, conceived. Notice what verse 22 says. And the children, plural, struggled together within her. And she said, if it be so, why am I thus? And she went to inquire of the Lord. That's always a smart thing to do. Go to the Lord for your answers. As we just read there, She has conceived with twins, twin boys. And in fact, the 23rd verse of that chapter, the Lord said unto her, two nations are in thy womb. Two manner of people shall be separated from thy bowels. The one people shall be stronger than the other people, and the elder shall serve the younger. Oh, wow. Again, in that verse, the Lord makes Rebekah aware that her two sons would be the fathers of two nations. Two nations would come out of these two men. And Esau, her firstborn, the elder, Esau would be the father of the Edomite people. And of course, Jacob would be the father of 12 sons who would become the patriarchs of Israel, the 12 tribes of Israel. Boy, I want us to see a couple things about these boys. Number one, Rebecca's sons were competitive. They were competitive. Looking at verse 28, we see the reasoning behind this. We just read in verse 22 that these two children, these two boys, struggled with each other from the womb. Verse 28 says, Isaac loved Esau because he did eat of his venison, but Rebekah loved Jacob. Wow. Well, there was this prophecy that the Lord had given and had revealed to Rebekah. The prophecy of the Lord concerning these two sons initiated or began a struggle between these two nations that would come of them that exists even to our day. That struggle began when? Began before they were born. It began in Rebekah's womb. Now, Esau was the firstborn, but we be mindful of the story, the record here, as he was born, as he was being birthed. And I can't really imagine this, but Jacob stretched forth his hand as Esau was being born and grasped his heel, and thus Jacob received his name. His name literally means heel catcher, but in a spiritual sense, the name stuck with them as supplanter, he that would grasp what another. And Jacob grew up with that name hanging over him. Understand the troubles that began from the very beginning with these two. These brothers were launched upon lives where they continually were seeking advantage over the other. Much of it, we will lay the blame for that at their own parents' door. We see that Rachel, I can't even talk this morning. Rebecca favored Jacob over Esau. We read that in verse 28. Rebecca did not help her sons with the issues that they had with each other. She loved and favored Jacob over his older brother Esau. But we have to be fair. Isaac favored Esau over Jacob. It seems that Isaac later in life was governed by his stomach. You know how the old story, a way to a man's heart is how? Through his stomach? Well, Isaac loved that venison that his son Esau prepared for him. Well, all along, Rebecca was aware. She knew that God had determined that her younger son would dominate the elder son. Jacob would have a higher position, would come to greater, what do you want, notoriety, greater power than his elder brother. And Rebecca, we find in the story, taught her sons by example. Unfortunately, it wasn't the best of examples. It wasn't a good example. She educated her son, Jacob, who was already branded with the name, can you imagine it? Schemer. Imagine, hey, schemer, come home to supper. Hey, you supplanter, get in here and clean out your tent. Yes, Jacob, who was already branded with that name, schemer. But Rebecca taught him what it was to scheme and to connive to get what you want. We must add that her scheme revealed not only that she's trying to get what she wanted for her son, but her scheme was extremely disrespectful of her husband. Huh? She disrespected her husband in what she did. Dear wives, we understand that the Bible says that you are to submit to your husband's leadership, you're to respect him in that, to reverence your husband. And here we find Rebecca casting that aside and working out this scheme to overrule what her husband desired. You say, well, maybe she didn't agree. Does the Bible say you have to agree with your husband? No. It says you have to, what does it say? Obey your husband. I had a dear lady, and I don't know if she'd be listening today, but she listened some to the message. I remember the first time I met her, she'd called and made an appointment to come, and Marcia and I met her at my office, and she came in and she sat down across my desk, and she says, does what that Bible says there in Ephesians 5 mean what I think it means? I said, what do you mean? She says, well, it says there I'm supposed to obey my husband in everything. And I just looked at her and she says, that's what I thought. She's a great gal. She's serving the Lord to this day. And she learned that. She learned that lesson well. Well, Rebecca disrespected her husband. It could be argued, preacher, that's the outcome that God wanted in the first anyway. That may be so. But the thought came to my mind this week, yes, that may be so. But we'll never know how God would have brought that to pass for Jacob if he would have done it his way for Jacob. Well, we'll leave that with the wisdom of God. Mom, parents, can I just include dads too? It is very destructive to favor one child in the home over another or the others. It's not good either for the one favored or for the unfavored. Sounds like it'd be pretty good for the favored. Oh no, that child isn't able to learn lessons that it needed to learn. That favored child gets accustomed to have that parent pave the way for them along the way, over and above the other children in the household. That child can develop a give me what I want because I want it and I deserve it attitude. I mean, wait a second. Oh my. Our whole society is getting that kind of an attitude, is it not? That entitlement? Well, where's that come from? From being favored. Well, the other child or children in the household, they become resentful of both that favored child, but also the parent. They can get trapped, they can get caught up in trying to earn then the approval and or the attention of that parent that they've been deprived of. Oh yes, as a pastor, I've witnessed that and had to try to help families with it. What quite often happens, now follow this, what quite often happens in such a situation is we understand along the way that parent is going to pass off the same. And then those children that have dealt with that maybe put up with it for the sake of the parent. And then when the parent's gone, there's a separation that is never repaired. Going back to that dangerous situation of favoring one child over another. Might we learn our lesson? Well, one bad example is enough. We'll go on to some positive examples in the scripture. Moving on to the book of Exodus. In Exodus chapter 2, Nicholas asked me, what's a Jochebed? Before the service this morning. We might not be too familiar with that name, but Jochebed. We want to look at Jochebed's example and how it teaches sacrifice or teaches a sacrificial commitment. In Exodus chapter 2, we find her great example there You know, we understand in that 400 and some years that the Hebrews, the children of Israel, were in Egypt, they grew from a nation of about 70 people to somewhere between 2 and 3 million in a conservative estimate. Isn't that amazing? From 70 to between, and many have estimated it to be somewhere around 2.4, 2.5 million. That's quite a prosperous families. Well, the result, the Egyptians began to be intimidated by the Hebrews. And we read in Exodus chapter 1, verses 7 to 10 about this. Exodus chapter 1, verses 7 to 10 says, "And the children of Israel were fruitful and increased abundantly and multiplied and waxed exceeding mighty," powerful even. And the land was filled with them. "Now there arose up a new king over Egypt, which knew not Joseph." And of course, Joseph, he that masterminded the preservation of Egypt and, of course, his own family. "And this new king," verse 9, "said unto his people, Behold, the people of the children of Israel are more and mightier than we. Come on, let us deal wisely with them, lest they multiply, and it come to pass that when there falleth out any war, they join also with our enemies and fight against us, and so get them up out of the land." Well, again, the Egyptians were intimidated by how the Jews, the Israelites, had multiplied in Egypt. So we got to do something about this. And eventually, along the way, the Egyptians put the Hebrews into hard bondage, as we read on in that chapter. And yet, in spite of that, they still multiplied. And finally, it came down that the Pharaoh, this new king, ordered the killing of the Egyptian, every Hebrew boy that was born, every newborn baby boy. Every baby boy was to be thrown into the river to die. Well, we know the story. The midwives of the Hebrews, they didn't cooperate, and they did some things to preserve and save those babies' lives. But the order still existed that the Hebrew children, boys, the Hebrew baby boys were to be killed. But we find this lady Jochebed, in Exodus chapter 2. We'll read there in verse 1. Exodus 2, 1, "And there went a man of the house of Levi and took to wife a daughter of Levi. And the woman conceived and bare a son. And when she saw him that he was a goodly child, she hid him 3 months. This dear lady, Jochebed, refused to kill her baby boy. She refused to murder her son. This lady, Jochebed, she possessed that natural love that God places in the heart of a woman for her child. We just read in Exodus 2:2, "The woman conceived, bare a son, and when she saw him," when she saw him, notice, he wasn't just calling for the killing of these babies, as in the hideous thing as abortion, but after they were born, they were to be murdered. "This woman refused to murder her son. She hid him for 3 months. Unfortunately, beloved, could I just add a little parenthesis? Unfortunately, that natural love of a mother for child is certainly suffering in our day. Indeed, it is a sign of the last days. Paul writes of how it is missing. Now, in 2 Timothy chapter 3, it speaks of that natural affection the missing, or excuse me, the lack of that natural affection. And of course, that's applied in many ways, but certainly applies here in this case. For Jochebed, the law of the land was not going to force her to do the hideous thing of killing her baby boy. So she hid him. She hid him for 3 months. Interesting. She refused to kill her baby. But secondly, we see Jochebed's example in that she, I don't know how to word this exactly, but we see that Jochebed resorted to her initiative, her imagination, if you will, to save her baby, to save her son. Verse 3, it says this, and when she could no longer hide him, she took for him an ark of bulrushes and daubed it with slime and with pitch and put the child therein, and she laid it in the flags by the river's brink. Wow, this is beautiful. This is beautiful. What's Jochebed doing? She's obeying the letter of the law, isn't she? She created this little ark of bulrushes, prepared it, sealed it, prepared it in such a way that it would protect that child. Oh, there's preaching in that. We won't go there, but the example is beautiful indeed. She did indeed place her son in the river as the law required. But in her initiative, she made that ark of bulrushes that saved him. That ark indeed, a picture of our Savior Jesus. He's our ark. Amen. She put her son in it and placed the ark in the river. What was she doing? What does it boil down that Jochebed was doing? We could say a lot of things. She was simply trusting God. Huh? She committed her son to the Lord. In that ark of bulrushes. The rest is history, is it not? We know that that baby boy was none other than Moses, the deliverer. The man, the deliverer, the instrument through which Jehovah God delivered the Hebrews out of that Egyptian bondage, Egyptian slavery. A mother, beloved, a mother that possesses that right, that natural affection built into a person, a mother by God, will choose. Now listen, will choose personal sacrifice for the sake of her children. Will choose personal sacrifice for the sake of her children. And indeed, oh my, I'm so very thankful that I had that example lived out before me in my mother. In a household of 5 kids and in times when my dad didn't have good work. And there was choices that had to be made. And time again, I was aware as I grew that my mother was making sacrifices to see to that her children were provided for. And she did without. Of course, my father did as well. This example, this great example of a mother in personal sacrifice and commitment for her child. It's an example, beloved, to take note of. Thirdly, and we'll try to move along, we can't skip Hannah, can we? We can't skip Hannah. What does Hannah teach us? Hannah's example taught and teaches integrity. Integrity. In 1 Samuel chapter 1. 1 Samuel chapter 1, we find the scene there. It's Hannah married to this man named Elkanah. She's the second wife. In this case, well loved of her husband, but again, not able to give him children. And we read of her desperation. In desperation, this dear lady, Hannah, made a vow unto the Lord. In verse 10 of Samuel 1, says this, and she was in bitterness of soul, desperate, and prayed unto the Lord and wept sore. And she vowed a vow and said, O Lord of hosts, if thou wilt indeed look on the affliction of thine handmaid and remember me, and not forget thine handmaid, I will give unto thine handmaid a man child. Then I will give him unto the Lord all the days of his life. There shall no razor come upon his head. Beloved, in desperation over what Hannah considered a reproach that she lived with in the face of this other woman who had been able to bear Elkanah children, she makes this amazing promise to God. It's an amazing promise. You give me a son, and I will give him back to you. You give me a son, I will give him back to you. And not just that, she vowed that not only would she give her son, that she would dedicate her son for his life. That's amazing. That her prayer was effectual even into her son's life. Of course, who was Samuel himself. Wow. Secondly, we see here that in integrity, she, Hannah, kept her vow unto the Lord. It's one thing to make a promise. Oh, Lord, if you'll do this for me. Oh, Lord, if you'll deliver me out of this issue or this problem. But sometimes along the way when the Lord does, we forget. This lady showed the integrity. Listen, the integrity to keep this amazing vow. That when God did indeed grant her prayer and gave her that son, that she did indeed return him to the Lord. To the Lord. Oh my. Simply said, Hannah did what she said she would do. Her integrity is an example to every mother and to every Christian, to every believer. At the very least, beloved, her example stayed true. And it's hard to understand this, but her example did make that impact on Samuel. Her example of integrity. As I was thinking about this the other day, I was trying to consider Samuel's life. I'm not aware, beloved, of any time in Samuel's life where you could point to him and say he lacked integrity. Now, his sons were a mess. But nobody ever questioned Samuel's integrity. I think her example made an impact on him. But should it not be the testimony of us all as believers, as those that profess the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior? The Lord Jesus Christ himself actually spoke to this very thing about making such promises, about making a vow before the Lord. Listen to this. Let me say this before I read it. Hannah and us should simply be people of our word. Matthew chapter 5, verses 33, it says this. Matthew 5, there in the Sermon on the Mount, the Lord Jesus Christ says this. He says, again, ye have heard that it hath been said by them of old time, thou shalt not forswear thyself, but perform unto the Lord thine oaths. Jesus goes on, he says this in verse 34. But I say unto you, swear not at all, neither by heaven, for it is God's throne, neither by the earth, for it is his footstool, neither by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king, his city. Neither shalt thou swear by thy head, because thou canst not make one hair white or black. That's before Maybelline. Here's what Jesus says. But let your communication be, let your words be, yea, yea, nay, nay. For whatever is more than these cometh of evil. What's Jesus saying with this statement? I believe he's saying this. Well, let's relate it to our message. A mother teaches a powerful lesson to her children by being a person of her word. Now listen to this. A mother or any person who has to affirm their words by some sort of a vow or an oath. Do you understand what I mean by that? I think a common one in the world is, I swear on my mother's grave. We shouldn't have to make those kind of oaths. We shouldn't have to say such things and believe. I believe that when we do that, we cheapen our words. By reputation, folks ought to be able to say, if so-and-so says yes, they mean yes. If they say no, they mean no. That what comes out of our mouth, to the best of our ability, we understand things happen, circumstances, but to the best of our ability, our words are good. That we are good for what we say. Lord, grant it. Might we be people known by the integrity that our yes is yes and our no is no. Simplifies a lot, doesn't it? Fourthly, a fourth example. We see that Mary, the mother of Jesus, Mary's example teaches love. Teaches love. Where do we even begin with that? Where do we begin? Well, how about we begin with the beginning? We see her devotion, Mary's devotion to her firstborn son. Her devotion to her son. From Jesus' miraculous conception to his murderous cross, she was devoted to him. She was devoted to her son. And we're just going to look at a few things here as quickly as we can, but listen to some things that the Bible records concerning Mary and her son. Mary's devotion to her son. And first of all, we see that her devotion, and again, this is amazing. Stick with me in this. Concerning God's plan for her. We know the story. Concerning God's plan for her, we understand, we believe that she wasn't much more than a teenager when she was informed by God that she was going to be. Now listen to this. The mother of his son. That she would conceive of the Holy Ghost. It says in the Gospel of Luke chapter 1 and verse 38. Listen to this. But Mary said. She says, behold the handmaid of the Lord. What's she saying? I am your servant. Here I am. Behold the handmaid of the Lord, the servant of the Lord. Behold the handmaid of the Lord. Be it unto me according to thy word. That's devotion. Mary, you're going to give birth to a son by the Holy Ghost. Conceived by the Holy Ghost. Let that sink in. What was her response? Whatever you want of me, Lord. I'm your servant. I'm your handmaid. Wow. Now, a couple verses just concerning Jesus, her son's, place in her heart. Her heart. Imagine raising this boy. I can't imagine. We're familiar in Luke chapter 2. As she took all this in of the visitors there at her son's birth, it says this, Luke 2 verse 19, Mary kept all these things. She took them in and pondered them in her heart. Stick with me on that. She pondered them in her heart. In the 51st verse of that same chapter, Luke chapter 2, it's the event there where they had gone up to Jerusalem and Jesus is there in the temple confounding the scholars, the Jewish scholars. And of course, Mary and Joseph have had to return to the city and find him. And when they find him, it's like, oh, can you imagine? Why? What was the first word? Just the same words that come out of our mouth. What are you doing to us? And Jesus said, I just been about my Father's business. Verse 51 says this, He, Jesus, went down with them and came to Nazareth and was subject unto them. But his mother, Mary, kept all these sayings in her heart. I think it's... Do you believe that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God? I think it's significant that it does not say she pondered these things or she kept these things in her mind. Could have been. No, the Word of God said that she pondered them. She kept them in her heart. Isn't there a difference between thinking about things with your mind? Now, I know, I guess I'm using some semantics here, but I think it's different. There's a different level when those same things get to your heart. That dear mother, she knew that. She knew her son was like no other son. She knew he wasn't like James and Judas and her other son, her daughters. She knew he was different. And she watched him grow. She watched him mature. And all these events that took place in his life were stored up in her heart. We see, beloved, her devotion to her son. Wow. But we also see her faith in her son. Her faith in her son. She trusted him. She trusted him. She trusted in him. In Luke chapter 1, verses 46 and verse 47, she's visiting with her cousin Elizabeth. Elizabeth, of course, carrying John the Baptist in her womb. Mary carrying Jesus. And Mary makes a statement. Beloved, we see her faith in him as Savior. Her faith in him as Savior. Verse 46 says this, And Mary said, My soul doth magnify the Lord, and my spirit hath rejoiced in God my Savior. Was she aware of the miraculous son that she carried? She knew he was. She had to know, did she not, that he was God from the beginning? She was informed that he was conceived in her, not of man, but of the Holy Ghost. Right. She acknowledged him as her Savior, her God. Her faith in him as Savior, but also, beloved, we see early on in his ministry that she believed in him as God, her faith in him as God. So where do you get that, preacher? When that second chapter of the Gospel of John chapter 2, the beautiful first miracle of the Lord Jesus Christ recorded for us, that marriage in Cana, says in verse 1 of John chapter 2, "In the third day there was a marriage in Cana of Galilee. The mother of Jesus was there. And both Jesus was called and his disciples to the marriage. And when they wanted wine, the mother of Jesus said unto him, They have no wine. Jesus saith unto her, Woman, what have I to do with thee?" What's that mean to me? He says, "My hour is not yet come." But notice Mary's response. "His mother saith unto the servants, Whatsoever he saith thee to do, do it." What's going on here? She knew he could do whatever he chose to do. What could her son do about this need? She knew he could take care of any need. Huh? Why would she go to him? Because she knew he was able. She knew he was God. Again, she knew that from his conception. Let me get a hold of that. She knew he was God. She knew he had the power to meet that need or any need.
Amen.
She knew, as we just said, that he was God from his conception. From his conception. Well, what do we learn from Mary's example with her son? Well, there's a lot that we can learn. There's a lot that we can learn, but might we take example of just a couple things? And, oh my, we'll try to get this quickly. We see the example. Now, listen to this. We see in Mary, as we observe her, we see the example of a mother who allowed her son to develop as God had designed him, as God had purposed for him. We concede that, yes, Jesus was anything but the average son. But Mary, along with Joseph, were very, very wise. They were very wise. It's amazing. It is indeed amazing. But Jesus, God in flesh, remember we read just a moment ago, returned with his parents from Jerusalem and submitted himself to them. That's always just baffled me. When is a Jewish boy considered a man? At about this age that Jesus was. And yet he returned to Nazareth with his parents and submitted himself to them. Wow. Submitted himself to them. Wow, yes, indeed. It was a unique situation. But Mary's example is important. Now listen to this. Mary didn't seek to make her son after what she wanted him to be. Let it soak in. She didn't have her plan for Jesus' life, whether he was going to be a doctor, lawyer, or Indian chief. Obviously, we understand that Jesus was unique. But beloved, every parent needs to learn from that example. Every parent, mother and father, needs... We understand that Jesus had a special direction and purpose from God. But look, I'm here to tell you that every child in your home has a special purpose from God. What's my task? What's a mother's task? To best they can enhance that child's life to the point where they grow into what that purpose is. Not to direct and dictate that purpose, but to be those enhancements, be those instruments of God, to see those purposes come to pass for God's glory. Hey, for their good. Yes, we can learn from Mary's example as well. Lastly, oh my, we'll go very quickly with this. We see Eunice's example teaches an infectious faith. Eunice's example. You know who that was? Remember who Eunice was? Eunice was an example, a tremendous example as a believer. As a believer. In the book of Acts, if I can get my place there, in the book of Acts, chapter 16, and verse 1, we read this. Acts chapter 16, and verse 1. We see Eunice was an example as a believer. Verse 1 of chapter 16, it says, "Then he," that is the Apostle Paul, "then came he to Derbe in Lystra, and behold, a certain disciple was there named Timotheus, the son of a certain woman, which was a Jewess and believed. But his father was a Greek." She was a believer. And she was one of those believers that lived her faith. She was an example as a believer. Now, we know nothing about Timothy's father beyond the fact that he was a Gentile. And if he was still alive at this point in Acts chapter 16, we know this as well, that he permitted his wife to teach his son the Word of God. To teach his son the Word of God gives us a little information on that as well, through the Apostle Paul. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15, notice what it says. Paul saw this in Timothy. He says, "And from a child," and by the way, that word child there is the idea of an infant. An infant. In fact, it could even refer to an unborn child. "And that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus." How did that happen? It didn't happen by accident, beloved. It wasn't by chance. I don't even like the word. His mother taught him the Word of God. His mother taught him the scriptures. Eunice was indeed an example as a believer. But Eunice as well was an example in just simple faith. Simple faith. In 2 Timothy chapter 1. 2 Timothy chapter 1, if I can get these old fingers to work. 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 5. Eunice was that example in simple faith. Paul writes this and he says, "When I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee," Paul talking to Timothy. That word unfeigned means sincere. The real deal. Could we just say faith in its simplicity? "When I call remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice, and I'm persuaded that in thee also." Beloved, I love that. That verse describes three generations of faith. How important. How important. Three generations of faith. What a heritage. What a blessing. As a grandparent, huh? Grandma, grandpa. What a blessing as a grandparent to see your grandchildren brought up in the Word of God and the things of God. Isn't that wonderful? That your children are raising your grandchildren. Just came to mind. Always remember this, mom and dad. You're raising the people that are going to raise your grandchildren. And what a blessing it is. Have your grandchildren taught up, brought up in the Word of God and the thing of God, things of God. What a mother teaches her children, obviously, concerning the Word of God is important. We understand that. We don't minimize that at all. It's essential that the words of her mouth are consistent with what? The Word of God. But can I say it from our message today? The example is important too. The example is important too. It's one thing to profess Christ and yet lack integrity. It's one thing to profess Christ and be a poor example as a parent. Huh? We could go on and on. It's one thing to profess Christ and yet not have that honor or have a vocabulary that doesn't reflect Christ. Hmm? Oh my. It's a poor example indeed to our children. Now listen to this, Mom. Dad, you listen too. A mother's example can either reinforce what she is teaching or it cancels out what she is teaching. You hear me? Which is it? Which is it? Wow. You've been patient, so we'll close. Mom, and I'm going to throw Dad's in. Mom, what is the message of your example? What is the message of your example in your children's lives? Simple question, isn't it? Not a whole lot needs to be said. Mom, first of all, do you know the Lord Jesus Christ is your Savior? Do you know Jesus? Huh? I've been saved for 45 years. I still remember. I'm thankful that the Lord doesn't let me forget what it was like to be lost. It's important. Hmm? I can tell you right straight up, you're looking at a different guy today than the one that existed before Jesus. We understand the difference Jesus Christ makes. Makes every difference. Makes all the difference. He changes what? Changes everything. He changes everything. So dear Mom, do you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior? It is Jesus. It is Christ that can make you a great mother. Because as Mary, what did you behold, a handmaid of the Lord? What was Mary's testimony? Lord, I am your servant. When that's settled, everything else will work. Everything else will come together. Whether we know Christ, having His heart, having His mind, and of course, His Spirit makes it possible to have a life that will make an impact on your children. Let's stand together. Father, we're ever so grateful for your mercy to us. I'm thankful, Father, that, oh my, we've looked at five examples from your word, and we could have looked at many, many more. Thankful, Father, that you're a God that will teach us. You'll teach us even by the examples of Scripture. And so, Father, I'm asking you for every mom in this room, thank you for them. Lord, I pray your most beautiful, your greatest, your grandest blessings on each and every mother in this room. But I'm also praying for every believer, every Christian in this room. Might we all learn from the examples of these ladies, even the negative example. The Lord, the better conform our lives to your Son, the Lord Jesus, to be more like Him, His love, His grace, His mercy, His, on and on. Lord, I pray for anyone that might be in this room today that doesn't know Christ as their Savior. Please, Lord, work in those hearts, work in those lives. Lord, I pray that somehow, some way, they might understand, might perceive the great, great, beautiful difference that Jesus Christ will make in their lives, both for today and for eternity. With simple faith in Him, saved from sin, cleansed from sin, and grant everlasting life. Father, please speak to hearts, speak to lives, even today. You're the God. You are the one and only God who is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. Work in our hearts. Work in my heart and every heart today. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Brother John, these days we're not doing our invitations like we normally would. You can come, pray. We want to give space. Or you can bow right where you're at and seek the Lord's help. But please, might God's word speak to our hearts. Yeah, beloved, I just want to say it again. I'm so thankful to be back in the Lord's house today. It was a blessing to me. You know, we've had to rope off some seats and you're spread out as best you can. But it was nice to see as the auditorium started populating, that folks come in the back doors and they happen to look around to find a place where they could fit. It's a good problem. I'm so thankful. So good to be back in the house of the Lord, where He'd speak to our hearts and deal with us, where we could be together in that sweet, sweet fellowship of God's people. Worship Him. Lift up that name which is above every name. The name of Jesus Christ. As we sing this closing song, I pray that God's word would speak to us. I know there's a lot going on. It's a busy day. But please, my God, might we give God that liberty to do what He would do in our hearts today. As we sing, Brother John.
My Jesus, I love Thee. I know Thou art mine. For Thee all the follies of sin I resign. My gracious Redeemer, my Savior art Thou. If ever I love Thee, my Jesus, 'tis now. I love Thee because Thou hast first loved me and purchased my pardon on Calvary's tree. I love Thee for wearing the thorns on Thy brow. If ever I love Thee, my Jesus, 'tis now.